Now, last week, we were in John chapter 18. And out of that verse, and of course that passage, I put together for you the three questions that God will ask every man and every woman. There is no way that any man or woman, saved or lost, is going to get out from under these questions. Now, you know, I told you a while back that questions in the Bible are one of the greatest studies that you'll ever undertake. You want to go back sometime and find the first question in the Bible. Then you want to find the last question in the Bible. I mean, questions are just incredible things to study. And these three questions will form the basis for our entire Christian life, if you're a saved person, but also if you're an unsaved person. And in Job chapter 38, verse 3, God is addressing all the educated world that thinks they have all the answers to everything. And he says, Job chapter 38, verse 3, he asks them a question and then he demands of them an answer. And when it comes to these three questions, God's going to demand an answer. If you're unsaved, you'll either answer these three questions here or you'll answer them at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. If you're saved, then you'll either answer them here in this life or at the judgment seat of Christ. But no one escapes these three questions. And I talked about last week all of us getting honest with God. And I showed you that you'll never get honest with God. We'll never get honest with God till we first all get honest with ourselves. And last week's message impacted a lot of people. I had to talk to a lot of people last week, and that's really good because we all need a reality check from time to time and every so often. And I had several families come in and talk to me, and they want to change some things. And I think that's great. And as I said last week, we need to help people who want to change make that change. Obviously, the change has to start with them, but many times a person has got things in their life or situations in their life that they can't find their way out. Many times they want to find their way out, but they don't have the wherewithal. They don't know what they need to do. And many times, because of that, they just get into deeper problems. And we need to help people like that make that change. I told you last week, my goal for all of you is to help anybody who wants to get up to that next spiritual level, no matter where you're at. You may be on the bottom rung, or you may be midline, or you may be, everybody keeps going up in their spiritual levels, and we help each other to do that. I remember last week I told one guy, you know, that I said, you know what, I could put 1,000 people with you to help you. But it won't do any good, and it doesn't do any good if you're not willing to fight for the change in your own life and make some changes in your own decision-making process. Because end of the day, it all starts with us. It all goes back to us. It starts with us getting honest with God, getting honest with ourselves, and then wanting to move forward. And what a church should do, what a pastor should do, what a pastor should train his people to do, that when somebody comes in and they want to make those changes, be able to put a program together for them, some direction in their life. I've had people come in that their lives were just completely upside down. They had spent, 15, 20, maybe 30 years just making bad choices and all of the compounding effect of all of that. And I praise God. You know, they come to Bible study on Thursday night, or they come and hear a message and God speaks to them. And then they want to, you know, they want to make a difference in their life. And many times over the years, they've come in and sat in my office at home, and we've talked through, and they laid out all of the problems that they had gotten into and all the different ramifications of it all. And honestly, you know, you can't fix somebody's megaton problems in just one session or one week or just, but I always want them to leave with a plan. I always want them to leave with knowing that if they really want to change some things, there is the way to do it. And I remember many, many times I've told them, I went back and, you know, and said, well, you got this going right now, and you got this going right now, and you got this right now, and you got this right now. And I would tell them, there is no easy fix for those things. You don't spend 20, 30 years getting into some kind of problem in your life and then bail out in a week. In fact, I will tell you this, it always takes longer to get out of something than it did to get into it. But I always tell them this. Look, we can't fix all of those major problems right now. But there's one thing we can do right now that will begin to reverse the process that in time we can overcome all of these obstacles. If we just start with doing one thing, and that will be quit making bad choices. Let me help you. Let us help you. Start making the right choices. If you can do that in your life, I don't care what problems you have. I don't care what issues you're dealing with. In time, you will get the victory over them. Because what puts you in the mess was bad choices. And what will get you out of that mess in time will be good choices. And so that's what I try to train you to do. Help people to make the right choices. And I told this guy, it all starts with us. And as we move through 2023, I guarantee you, God will continue to send us people who really are tired of their life and really want to be different. And it's like I said last week, you look at Jacob's life, and I talked about how that when God got him alone in Genesis chapter 32, and God touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob limped the rest of his life. And I talk to you, for you and for me, that one of the key things of staying on track with God is to learn from your limp. Never forget the day God chastised you, touched you, brought you into reality of where you were, and then showed you clearly where he wanted to go. And you know, when you study Jacob's life, and we didn't get into it to that degree last week, but he learned his lesson, and then God changed his name, didn't he? He took his name from Jacob, which means supplanter, which is deceiver, and he changed his name to Israel. And from that point on, you see a drastic change in Jacob's life and his relationship with God. And then from Jacob comes the 12 tribes, and then what happens? Comes the nation of Israel. Jacob to Israel. And, you know, one of the great studies in the Bible will be the seven men or the seven people that God changes their name. They're not all men. And when you look at that, it's a great study for each one of us, because there'll be a day in your life, and I can't tell you when yours is, I can tell you clearly when mine was, but there'll be a day in your life, once you get saved, that God changes your name. And that represents the fact that you're not ever going back to what it once was. And there's a change in these men's lives when God changes their name. And there'll be a change in your life when, spiritually speaking, God changes who you are. And the three questions I gave you last week are very key to that. And each one and each example will be a picture of us to us. And I took you back to Genesis 3, and I this was all based on getting honest with God, and I took you back to Adam, where the Lord shows up after they've eaten the forbidden fruit, and he says to Adam, "Where art thou?" And obviously we talked about that Adam knew, God knew exactly where Adam was, but here's the case, and I told you this last week. He knew where Adam was. He was seeing if Adam would get honest with him and be honest where he really was. Then we went to Jacob. And here in Genesis chapter 32, God asked him, "What's your name?" And he had to face God and say, "My name is Jacob," which means supplanter, which means, you know, deceiver. And then God changed his name. And then the third question was the men, and this we were at in John chapter 18 last week, was the men who came for Jesus. And Jesus asked them, "Whom seek ye?" And he already knew, the Bible says that he knew all things. He knew what was going on. But he wanted to see if they were going to be honest. And I tied that back to each one of us, that what are you seeking for today? What do you want from God? What do you want from the Word of God? What do I want from God and the Word of God? And then I showed you that these men, like so many people today, They were seeking Jesus, but they were seeking him for the wrong reason. And so many people do that today, too. So it was a, you know, he wanted to see in all these cases if they would just get honest with who they really are, and then he could do something with them. Now today, we're going to be back in John chapter 18, and we're going to look at another section of verses. When I study my own Bible, when I laid my Bible out, or when I teach the Bible, I kind of like to use the same format and breaking chapters down. I think that, for me anyhow, it's better for me to break a chapter down of the Bible in sections. Sometimes I follow the paragraph mark. Sometimes I follow something else. But I don't want to miss anything in the Bible. So I found, for me, and this is the way I'm teaching it to you, it's the way to do it. Take a chapter and then break it down in sections. I mean, a lot of guys, people just take the whole chapter, you know, and try to figure it out. If you can do that, that's fine. I'm not smart enough to do that. I have to break it down in small pieces. You know, I'm like a three-year-old, you know. You don't take them out to eat someplace when you go out to eat at a steakhouse and you got a two- or a three-year-old and you're getting a 12-ounce sirloin steak and your wife is getting a 9-ounce, filet mignon, you know, and you get that big old smoking thing there. And you have to get hot dogs for your kids. But then you get the hot dogs and you got to start breaking them up in just little pieces because he can't eat the whole hot dog. Now, you can gulp down that steak in record time, but a baby has to break the food down into small increments. And for me, when it comes to the Bible, being the baby that I am, I have to break it down in small increments. I don't want to miss anything. And so when I teach it, I follow that same format because I don't want you to miss anything. And it's a process that was taught to me many, many years ago, and it's helped me and served me well through the years. Now, our study is going to change just a little bit today, and we go back and forth with this. I'll teach you practical for a while, then we'll get into some doctrinal stuff, maybe some historical stuff. And, last week was very inspirational. It was very practical. It was very easy to preach because of the practical nature of it. And today we're going to go back to a little more of a doctrinal mode. This morning is going to be kind of like a little Bible study. And I want you to see one of the great doctrines of the Bible revealed in this next section that we're going to look at. And this will be a good example of how you take something that seemingly looks like nothing, and then you can develop it through what you know with the Bible into what God is really trying to show you. And I'm going to walk you through a passage that all my life I have been told is pretty meaningless. And yet, and I just bought into that till about 15, 20 some years ago. And then as I started to put the Bible together and see it, I realized that really wasn't true. Now, our text today is going to be John chapter 18, verses 7 through 14. Now, I want you to learn from this. You guys and gals who are trying to learn how to put your Bible together, you're trying to work at learning how to get the pieces together, this is a good example of how you do that in this particular case. So, you know, follow along here, and I'll try to show you to the best of my ability, you know, how this thing works, or how it works for me anyhow. He says this in verse 7. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way," talking about his disciples, "that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, that thou gavest me, I have lost none." He doesn't want the other 11 disciples to get arrested and get killed, so he's saying, if you're after me, let them go. So just so you know what he's saying here. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Ananias first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year.
Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Let's pray. Father, help us today to glean from this all that you have for us. And we thank you and praise you for those that are here today, for those that have tuned in this morning. And we just pray, Father, that you'll help us learn and glean from this everything that we need. Lord, I love these people. They're my people. You've given them to me, and I'm responsible for them in every aspect of giving them your truth. So help me today, Father. Help them. Help me to be there for them, no matter if it's, just on our day-to-day working through things or helping them with the Bible, providing them the charts or the books in the library to help them build their own. Lord, there's so many good young men and young ladies here that have so much to offer. And I pray, Father, your blessings upon all that we endeavor to do to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now here, obviously, we have the famous story of Peter cutting off the guy's ear when they come to get the Lord Jesus. And Peter is one of the greatest character studies that you're going to take in the Bible. And we're going to get into his life here in a week or two. And we'll look at every aspect of that. But at a glance, you'll wonder why this may be important in the Bible. I mean, it doesn't really go anywhere from here. There's no Old Testament prophecy that talks about the ear being cut off. There's anywhere. There's nobody talks about it later on anywhere in the Bible. And honestly, all my life, I've ever heard when guys would preach this or make a reference to it, and these were some really good guys, is the fact that Peter couldn't handle a sword. And I've heard many, many of the guys say that, yeah, Peter, you know, he is such a foul up. He drew that sword. He wants to cut this guy's head off, but he's such a lousy with a sword, he missed and just cut off his ear. I've heard that all my life. Now, over the years, one of the things that I've learned about the Bible is that everything is in the Bible for a reason and for a purpose. God just didn't put stuff in there for filler material because he needed to fill up the book. Everything in that Bible, I've told you this before, everything in that Bible will either be to me directly or it'll be to me indirectly, like today. But it's all there for a purpose to teach me something. It may not be something that directly applies to me, maybe to the nation of Israel, but I need to learn those things. And the first thing I see about this apparently meaningless story of Peter's inability to handle the sword, the first thing that struck me years ago is that this seemingly non-event is recorded in all four Gospels. Now, a trained eye, that would be the first thing you would look for. It seems weird that if it's just a story about bad swordsmanship, and he missed his head and just cut off his ear, why God would put that into all four Gospels. I mean, you have it in John chapter 18 that I just read in verses 7 through 14. Over there in Matthew chapter 26, verses 48 through 51, he says, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Now here it comes, verse 51. "And behold, one of them," see, it doesn't say who it was here, "and one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." You don't have the name of the servant here either. Now, the next place you find it is in Mark chapter 14, and you find it again in verse 45, 46, and 47. "And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and took him." Here it comes. "And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." There's the third time you find it. Then again, we find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 48, 49, 50, and 51. Now watch this. "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? when they were about him saw that would follow, they said unto him, Lord, what shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. I mean, stop what you're doing. And he touched his ear and healed him. So what we have here is we have all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels record what's happening here. Now, having said that, I think there's something more important here than just Peter missing this guy's head to lop it off and cutting off his ear instead. I love things like this in the Bible. I love things that aren't apparently anything to them, and you got to really work to try to find what's going on. I know a lot of you kids, you like your video games, and a lot of you parents, you do them too. I mean, and you occupy your time playing those things and doing those things. To me, this is my brand of video games. Getting someplace in the Bible that is obscure, that seeming, because I've learned that the things in the Bible that most people look at that don't mean anything, and they say it doesn't mean anything, usually mean something. And I've learned that over the years. I'm a history guy, and I'm a mystery guy. I spend most of my life watching great unsolved mysteries down through history. I can't get enough of it. I'm a history guy, and I saw a couple 6 or 7 months ago a cable that they had an app you could buy was the History Vault, and within that it had all these things that nobody could explain, and they had a section in there called Unsolved Mysteries. I got hooked on it, man. And I'm telling you, I learned more about watching how these guys, you know, they don't always solve the mysteries. And I don't expect them to. In fact, very few of them don't. But what it shows me is the process that these guys use to come to a real good, hard line, bottom line answer. To me, that's invaluable because I can take that over and use it in my Bible. And I watched one a while back on Roswell, New Mexico. Back in 1947, the supposedly UFO crash back in Roswell with Jesse Marcells and all that. And most people, they look at that, they don't think, but they don't see that Roswell, New Mexico, is right down there to that road that runs all the way down through there. It's Highway 666. And the guy on there, he planted on a map, and he said it's right next to down here, not too far from Highway 666. He never made the connection. I made the connection. And I love things like that. And they went through this whole thing of how it started and then how it changed and laid out all of these interview people. And this guy is methodically putting a chain of evidence together to get to a bottom line conclusion. And I watched that guy do that, and I thought to myself, you know, that's the same thing we had to do with the Bible. Because there's mysteries in the Bible. In fact, there's 7 mysteries to the church, and there's 12 mysteries to the nation of Israel directly. But then there's a lot of other things like where we're at today. That all my life, the guy said, well, Peter's just a lousy swordsman. He went to lop this guy's head off, and he was so lousy, he just cut his ear off. Really? Okay. Who knows who D.B. Cooper was? Anybody? You know? You know? Anybody? Raise your hand. I want to see how intelligent you are. Oh, we got a lady back here that knows. Anybody else know? Keep it up now. I'm not that fast. Who knows who D.B. Cooper was? You go who he was. Who was he? Real loud.
He's the guy that hijacked an airplane and parachuted out the back of it.
Yeah, he hijacked an airplane, landed it, let the crew off, demanded, he said he had a bomb, demanded $200,000, took off again in a parachute, and then somewhere over Washington State, he bailed out. He had one of those old jets that had the ramp that came down the back, you know, the stairs, and he bailed out, and they never found him. Never found any trace of him. One of the great mysteries. And this guy was tracing it down. It was incredible. But I didn't care. They never found out who he was. They did find some of the money buried. It was quite incredible. They never found out who he was. Nobody knows his real name. Nobody ever saw him again. Nobody ever. All kinds of. This guy, he was a great example for me of how when you have something, you just stay with what you know to build the case of where this thing goes. Oh, it's great stuff, man. I don't care about DB, whoever his name was, Cooper. I could care less. I hope he enjoyed the money. But the bottom line is, hey, if I had been there and he wanted a parachute, I'd have given him one, and when he pulled the ripcord, pillowcases would have come out. You'd have found him that way, stuck in a pine tree someplace. But anyway. Oh, the Malaysia Flight 370. What a mystery that is. Takes off from Malaysia, going someplace about 8 hours, 6 hours away, and into Vietnam someplace, and just disappears. Makes a turn. Somebody turned off the transponder. You know how many, it was the most expensive search for a missing airliner with 250 people in it that they never found. Now see, that's like, that goes crazy for me, man. When this guy starts laying this stuff out, oh, I watch how these guys do that. Now, they know nothing about the Bible. They're all going to wind up in the lake of fire. But investigative work works, whether it's solving a crime or discovering a mystery in your Bible. You use the same principles. And, of course, the Lindbergh baby was another one who was kidnapped in 1930 or someplace like that. Wow, what a great one that was. How about Ted Kennedy in Chappaquiddick? Wow, that's a good one. And, you know, I come to the point where when it comes to my Bible and things like this, I'll do a little investigative work. I won't just accept the status quo because I've learned some basic things about the Bible. First thing that just hit me, it's in all four Gospels. Now, if it's just a random thing that doesn't mean anything, why did he think it was important to put it in 1, 2, 3, all four of them? Now, I know stories in the Gospels that you only have one account. And then you have some that you have just two accounts, and some you have three. But this one, all four. And the next step that I did was the importance of getting all four passages together. And looking at each one collectively and seeing what was the same, what was different, and what was added, and what was left out. And in Luke chapter 22, in the Gospel of Luke, now Luke was a medical doctor, see? That caught my eye. The guy that was a medical doctor who knew everything about human anatomy, who in your Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, he's the one that was there at the attendance, wrote about the birth of Christ. It wasn't Matthew, it was Luke. Luke defines for us, and we talked about this several weeks ago, he defines when life starts. Luke is the doctor who was chosen to write about this because in this account, in the first three, he gets his ear cut off, but in this one, he gets his ear cut off. Ah, but he gets healed. Why didn't he say that in the other three? What's the significance of now we're starting to build something? I mean, it wasn't just a story that he lopped off his ear because he missed his head. Now we find out that Jesus healed that ear that was cut off. We'll do a little investigative study today, all of us. If you don't get all four accounts together of the Gospels, then you'll miss things that are key to whatever you're trying to study. Now, I've talked many, many times about your trained eye, being able to look for different things. So what do we see here? A couple of things. I already told you that, you know, that this is found in all four Gospels, so we got that covered. But the next thing that caught me when I saw Luke and it healed him, then it hit me. You realize this is the last act of healing that Christ does in his earthly ministry before he goes back to heaven?
Now, he healed the sick, raised the dead, and, you know, jumped tall buildings with a single bound before this time. But this is the last act of healing that Christ does before he goes back. Now, I've also learned in your Bible that you have what we call the law of first mention. The law of first mention is many times, not every time, but many times, the first time you find something in a Bible, it will show you something or define something. But along with that, there is also the last mention of something in the Bible. That's equally important. The last thing that Moses said is very important. The last thing that Paul said was very important. The last thing that Jesus said was very important. So there's not only a law of first mention, but there's a law of last mention. And this is the last time he does that. Now, the next thing that popped out to me was this guy's name, Malchus. So I did a little investigative work on that, and I found out that the name Malchus means king or kingdom. Then it bothered me, we'll get to this a little bit later on, but it bothered me why it took the time to tell us that it cut off his right ear. I mean, what difference does it make? And ears and ears and ears. Ladies and gentlemen, lend me your ears. I don't care which one. What was significant about being the right ear? Now, I am telling you right now, Christ isn't, when he put, God put the Bible together and the angel said, what do you want it to be, Lord? Which ear? I'll make it the right. I'm going to get a drink. No, that's not what happened. There's a reason for everything in that Bible, and there's a reason why this guy's name means what it means. There's a reason why it was the right ear. Now, the next thing we should see is in Luke chapter 22, verse 35 through 38, that Peter was told to go buy a sword. Most people miss that. And in verse 35 of Luke chapter 22, it says, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, this is the great Second Amendment verse in the Bible. And let me explain this to you. The first verse is saying, when he told them you don't need a weapon at all, is because Christ was coming to establish the kingdom and he was going to take care of every issue that came up. So you didn't need any weapon to protect yourself, that you had need of nothing because Christ was doing everything. Now he's leaving. Now the world is going to be without him. And where when he was here to establish the kingdom, being the king, he said you didn't need a sword. Now he's saying, because I'm not going to be here, you're going to have to protect yourself. And he says, go buy a sword. It always made perfect sense to me that the liberals who hate God, hate the Bible, and hate Christianity are the ones who want to disarm you. But Jesus clearly told you to go buy a sword. And he says, sell whatever you got and make sure you got a 45 ACP or a 9mm someplace where you can protect yourself. They didn't have those back then. I'm just, in the new translation, it'll take away sword and they'll put in AR-15 or something like that. So Peter was told to go get a sword. Now, look at this. For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He's coming to the end of his life, the end of his ministry. He's going back to heaven, and now everybody, the kingdom ain't coming now. And everybody's going to have to fend for themselves. And they said, Lord, behold, I love this. What value is this? And they said, behold, here are two swords. Now, why do I need to know that? And he says unto them, it is enough.
You see, there's things being said here that the average person would just look at it and not think anything about it. But when you use the trained eye and you do a little investigative work, because let's look at the sword for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and I'm just going where it goes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. So when he lops off his right ear, there has to be some picture in that of what the word of God is doing to a man who has rejected the king and the kingdom. And I'd say the sword here most definitely would picture the word of God. They says we have two swords. I always thought that was interesting. Verse 38. And they have probably means that at some point in the future you're going to have an Old Testament and the New Testament. You're going to have two swords in one. You're going to have one for the nation of Israel. You got one for the body of Christ. So now we are building this study not based on what I think or what I think it means or what I want it to mean. When I come to the Bible, and I try to get you to see this, a lot of people come to the Bible with, they want to believe something about the Bible. When a guy is messed up on tongues, it's because he desperately wants to believe that it's okay to speak in tongues. When a guy or a gal has some bad doctrine like you can lose your salvation, it's because they come to the Bible wanting that to be true. I've never had that problem. I've always come to the Bible with the idea, I don't have anything in mind. I'm so stupid, I don't even suspect anything. I just come to the Bible wanting what God tells me. I don't care. Hey, if the Bible was clear that we should speak in tongues, I'd be speaking in more tongues than all of you. If the Bible says healing was the way to do it in the church age, I wouldn't be here preaching you today. I'd be going down to KU to the hospital with the cancer ward with the little kids. I wouldn't be wasting my time here. But those things aren't true. And it's a thing where when I come to the Bible, I've said this many, many times. It's in a couple of my books over there. I don't care what it is. I will change whatever I believe, whatever I have been taught, whatever I've held to be true. I will change it in a New York second when the Bible or somebody shows me that in the Bible this is the way it really is and you got it wrong. Because you know what? I don't care. I don't have any pet doctrines. I don't have anything I just really got to believe to make my day. All I want is the truth of God's word found in the word of God, and I don't care what it says as long as I know it's what it says. So he said, we got two swords. And based on what you have here, it's not about what I think it means or what I even want it to mean, but just following what God has already laid out through the Bible to put this story together. It's an investigative study. It's building like these guys did what you do with the Bible when you want to come to a conclusion. You got to follow a chain of evidence. You can't just make it up wherever you want to because this is what you want to believe. You have to systematically walk through the scriptures. And you start with the things that I've showed you so far. Looking at the Bible, looking at the Gospels, looking at the stories. Now the next thing, or the third thing, or whatever the number it is, that I see in here is that Peter is our swordsman. Now to me that's very interesting, because it was Peter that in Matthew chapter 17 was given the keys to the kingdom and the king of the nation of Israel. And in the book of Acts, we just studied this in Institute, in the book of Acts and on into the church age, it's Peter who is the apostle to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter stays down in Jerusalem and he deals with the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 15, you have the great meeting between Paul and Peter. Paul goes down to Jerusalem, and they sit down, and Paul explains what God has done for him. Peter explains what he's doing to Jerusalem, and the Bible says that they parted together, recognizing that Peter's ministry was to the Jews and Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. So the idea that he's the swordsman here and not John or somebody else, to me, It's quite significant. Now, the next thing, and I see here, and I remember my own Bible study here, is that every person in the gospel, every event in the gospel, every story in the gospel will illustrate in some way, some shape, some form, the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. I've told you that many, many times. Over there in one of the gospels, you have the story of a woman who has an issue of blood. She touches the hem of Jesus and gets healed. Healed. And you're told she had the issue of blood for 12 years. She's a picture of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. There's a little girl that's dead and she gets healed and brought back to life. And the Bible will tell you that she was 12 years old. Picture the nation of Israel. You'll go over in John chapter 5, you find a man laying by the pool there at Siloam in Bethesda, and all the infirmities he has, and he's a picture of the nation of Israel. Listen, every story in the Gospels, every event, every circumstance, every story that lays something out will be in some way, some shape, some form, a picture of Israel's spiritual condition at the first coming of Christ. You want to remember that. And so, now we come to the man who is a servant and gets his right ear hacked off, and then he gets healed by Jesus, and his name means king or kingdom. Now, I want to take you back for just a moment to Matthew chapter 13. We got to go back here and lay a little groundwork of where we're going to go here. So turn back to Matthew chapter 13, and I want to show you Israel's issue at the first coming of Christ that this man is beginning to illustrate for us. Israel rejecting the king and the kingdom and getting cut off from God to be able to hear what God says to them. Stay with me. Matthew chapter 13, pick it up in verse 13. Therefore seek I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and here it is, hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing, there it is, ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, here it is, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should, what? Heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now this is what he says about Israel's spiritual condition. And the quote here is from Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9, if you want to go back and mark it in your Bible. And this man in John chapter 18 will be a picture of where Israel is at this point in time. Based on Isaiah's prophecy and what he says in the official rejection of him in Matthew chapter 13, Israel has three issues. The first issue they have is their heart. And the Bible says that it's waxed gross or cold to God. The second issue that they have is their ears. And you notice he makes a reference three times in those verses to his ears that are dull of hearing. And then their eyes have closed. And we are told that hearing in anything that we do for God will be the key. Now, if you're saved here this morning, you say you got saved by the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I agree with that. Somebody else says, well, I got saved because faith of God in the Word of God. I agree. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you got saved. But let's go back to the Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing. See? And hearing by the Word of God. And Israel has rejected hearing anything that they say. Now let me talk to you about the right ear for a moment. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Don't turn to it, but Leviticus chapter 14, verse 17. When you deal with the priest back there, which is all in dealing with the nation of Israel, they took oil. And the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. We know that.
And what they did back then in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 17, is they took the oil, picture of the Holy Spirit of God, and put it on the tip of the right ear. Then they took that same oil and put it on the tip of his thumb on the right hand. Then they took that same oil and put it on the great toe of his right foot, representing for us, you and me being completely, and the nation of Israel being completely under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. But the first thing he says back there, the first place they put their oil is on the ear. Because if you don't hear what God says, you're not going anywhere. And this is Israel's spiritual condition. They have rejected hearing anything. And so when you come back down through this thing, you'll find that the ear, back in Leviticus, and this is a great little sermon for some of you guys that you want to do it at a volleyball or whatever the case may be. You find the oil on the ear will represent the first thing you got to do is hear what God's saying to you. And Israel had rejected that. Then he puts the oil on the thumb, right hand. And then he puts it on the right great toe. And what it shows you is once you hear what God is telling you through the Holy Spirit of God, then with your hands or your thumb, you'll do what God wants you to do with it. And your great toe will be, you go where God wants you to go. And that's the picture that you have with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And they have rejected hearing what God has said. Now, Matthew chapter 11, verse 15 says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. See? And it doesn't just stop with Israel. When you get into the church age in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It works for us too. In other words, you'll never do anything for God, you'll never go anywhere for God, or you'll never learn anything from God till you first open up your ear and hear. And your ear has to be under the touching of the Holy Spirit of God, the oil, which Israel's is not. Now that's what this man illustrates. Israel has rejected what they have heard. Their right ear has no oil on it. And when it gets cut off, it's a representation or a picture of Israel being cut off from the Holy Spirit of God and anything that God's going to say to them. This man is a picture of Israel and their present spiritual condition. Now notice, he gets his ear cut off, Isaiah 6 verse 9 and Matthew chapter 13 verse 6. But then when Christ in Luke chapter 22, under the writing of the physician, he gets healed. He says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, if they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, that he would heal them. Now we've got the healing aspect of this. You didn't get that in the first three, but it's in Luke's. It wasn't a matter of fact that he just cut off his ear. Then we found out that it was his right ear. Then we ran it back to Leviticus and saw the importance of the right ear with the oil. Now we see the fact that the Lord healed that ear. Now this healing of the ear of this servant represents for us what will happen when the Lord comes back at the second coming of Christ. He will heal the nation of Israel and they will begin to hear what God says to them again. It's all through the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 says, for behold, a day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, and the Lord of hosts, which shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now here it comes, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You see, when he comes back at the second coming of Christ, the thing that he heals Israel is their ear. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in the first coming of Christ, they rejected the word of God, Christ. They rejected everything that he said. And now they're cut off. But at the second coming, which is story pictures, he's going to heal that ear. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 19. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us. For we looked for peace and there was no good. And we looked for the time of healing. And behold, trouble. Here's a picture of them in the middle of tribulation period. They're going through a date time, but they're looking to be healed. You know how they're going to be healed? By starting to listen to what he says to them. You got problems in your life. I got problems in my life. Many of you want to get to the next level, as we talked about earlier in our sermon, and you want to grow. You know how you're going to do that? By start listening to what he says with your ears. Because that's going to determine where your faith goes. And you're going to have to start to hear what he's saying. You've been listening to the wrong things. You've been listening to the wrong crowd, to the wrong people. You've been listening to things that have put you in the mess that you're in. You have to come to the place now in your life where you start hearing what God wants you to hear. That's Israel's problem. That's their condition. He told them in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 16, 17. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all the adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they shall spoil thee, shall be a spoil, and all the prey upon thee I will give for a prey. Second coming of Christ. Here it comes, verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. You know what the wound is that Israel gets there in the story? Gets his ear cut off. The right ear. That should have oil on it. He's in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. In Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, you see it again. Come, let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn and he will heal us. Has smitten, and he will bind us up. When? After 2 days, second coming. He revive us in the third day, second coming. He will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. That's the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 through chapter 48, which is dealing with the dead man bones coming alive. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain of the earth. Second coming of Christ. And verse 1 says, he tore us up in the tribulation. Now he's going to heal us. Paul said in Acts chapter 28, verses 27 and 28, concerning Israel, hearing being cut off, he says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. See? And Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 3, when he talks about the cycle of life, he says, dealing with the second coming, and then dealing with the millennial and to Israel, he says there's a time to kill. That's right now. But then he says there's a time to heal. That's the second coming and the millennium. He says there's a time to break down. That's right now. But there's a time to build up. That'll be the millennium. So now we know healing was one of the sign gifts given to the nation of Israel. It was given to the nation of Israel for two reasons. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 tells us that the Jew requires a sign, and that tongues were for a sign. The sign gifts were given to Israel, and among those sign gifts was healing. And they had those sign gifts and the gift of healing for two basic reasons. Back in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is asking God, how's anybody going to believe what I'm saying or any of this stuff? He tells Moses to put his hand in his bosom. And he says, now pull it out. And when he pulled it out, it's leprous, white. Then he says, put it back in. He puts it back in, pulls it out again. It's as clean as it was the day he was born. And you know what he says to him? By this sign, my people are going to know that I'm their God. healing. Healing. And at the first coming of Christ, Israel is broken. They're busted. And every story in the Gospels is going to picture some way, some shape, some form, Israel's spiritual condition. And this guy is a servant. His name means king or kingdom. And like Israel, they have cut off hearing anything that God says. So, Peter cuts off his right ear. The Lord comes up and says, "That's enough, Peter." And he heals that man's ear. A picture of what God is going to do with the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ. Right now they're torn. Right now they're beat up. Right now they're broken. Right now they're busted. But God is going to heal them. We know healing, as I said, was one of the sign gifts. It shows his Old Testament credentials based on Exodus chapter 4. But then it also shows the healing that's going to come to the nation of Israel when Christ comes back, which Israel could have had at the first coming, but they didn't because they wouldn't hear what he was saying. So what you have here in John chapter 18 with the cutting off of this servant's ear, dealing with a man whose name means king or kingdom, based on Leviticus that tells us that they needed to have the first thing was the tip of their ear covered in oil. This will be the last illustration of Israel's spiritual condition. From this point on, he's going to the cross. He never makes another prediction against Israel. The only thing that resembles anything for Israel is when he's on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And most people think that that's a reference to all the people that are crucifying him. And I'm sure that that probably is included into it. But what it really is dealing with is he's saying, "Father, the nation of Israel doesn't understand what they're doing. Give them one more time for the healing. Give them one more time that they could hear with their ears." And that time comes, Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And at the end of Acts chapter 7, he moved to the Gentiles. And now Israel goes through the most terrible time in the next 2,000 years. They go through the banishment of Europe. They go through the persecution of Europe. They're persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. They're persecuted and kicked out of every country in Europe. They're looked down upon. They're despised. They make the two worst statements that anybody could make in history. When Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" they say, "We have no king but Caesar." And they chose the world over Christ because they didn't hear what he had said. And their ear has been cut off now. And when he stands there and he says to them, they say to him, "Let his blood be upon us and our people." They made the two greatest, worst statements that anybody could make. And for the next 2,000 years, they have lived out those two statements. Through the Dark Ages, they were severely persecuted. When Rome came to power, she persecuted them. When all the European nations got into the 1600s and the 1700s, they were banished from England, they were banished from Prague, they were banished from everywhere. When we get into the 1900s, when the Ottoman Turks come over and take over after the Byzantine Empire, about 1100 AD, they kick them out, they persecute them. It's a terrible thing. Now, when we get into the 1920s and the 1930s, we got Auschwitz, Treblinka, Sobibor. We got all of those concentration camps where over 8 million of them were burned in the ovens. Why? All because they didn't hear what he said, and they got their ear cut off. They can't hear him right now. That's what this story represents, but there's coming a place where God's going to heal that ear. And in the millennium, they're going to hear. And it's the last act of healing by Christ to illustrate the great salvation and healing that will come to Israel after his death on the cross, after now the church age when the Gentiles come in, Acts 28:28. And in your Bible study, you always want to remember every person, every event, every story within the four Gospels will be some illustration of the nation of Israel in their spiritual condition. And what you do, and hopefully you got a little picture of it today, is you have to establish a context.
You have to look at any passage, especially in the Gospels. When you get past the Gospels, it's a lot easier. But there's so much happening and so little is written directly to you and me. But let me give you, and then I'm done here, let me give you the four rules that I follow in unlocking the four Gospels. And this is what I've done today. This is what I do every time that I do it. And it's what I simply use today. Four things that you want to remember and never forget whenever you're looking, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I don't care where. The first thing you want to remember and never forget that everything in these one of these Gospels is there for a reason to show you something. Now, it may not be show you something directly to you. Today wasn't directly to us, but it was indirectly showing me what God's going to deal with the nation of Israel in healing them. But everything in there is going to be for a reason. There's no mistakes. There's nothing that is left out. You find the scholars today, they call what they call the synoptic gospels, and they talk about how they don't really match and how that they're just disjointed and they don't really fit. That's because you don't even know what you're looking at. They are the most complete, concise record of the first coming of Christ that you have. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each writer writes from a different standpoint. Matthew writes as and portrays Christ as the King of the Jews. You've heard this many, many times. Mark portrays him as a servant. Luke portrays him as the Son of Man. And John portrays him as the Son of God. You got to come at it from that aspect. And you realize that everything in there is something for you, directly or indirectly. The second thing, every person, every event will be an illustration of Israel's spiritual condition at the first coming of Christ. I don't care what it is. He shows us over and over and over again what is wrong with Israel. When he tells us over there in Matthew chapter 12 and 13, when he uses the great story about that an evil spirit has gone out of a man, and the man walks through, and the evil spirit walks through the dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. And he goes back and he says, and he enters into that man, but he brings seven other spirits with him. And at the end of the man is worse than the beginning. That's the nation of Israel. You'll find those seven spirits back in the book of Proverbs. That's a picture of Israel's spiritual condition. When it talks about a man or a woman or any event at all, stop, look at it, and before you try to do anything to investigate it, know the context, some kind of form of Israel's spiritual condition. The third thing, you have to get all four accounts together. There are times when you will find where it tells you a story that one person is at the event. When you read the other accounts, you'll find out one of them will tell you there was two people there, and then the other one will tell you there were three people there. Now, he does that so you'll study to show yourself approved. He wants you to not just take the Bible in a verse and say, okay, I got it, I'm done. No, he wants you to invest yourself into the Word of God. So you have to get all the accounts together. And then the fourth thing, you'll want to remember that all the material in the four Gospels will be and will connect to all the Old Testament passages, and there's hundreds of them. I gave you a few today on the healing. I've just picked a random. There's probably 100 of them. But you want to remember that when you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though they are in your New Testament, they are still under the Old Testament setup. The Bible tells you in Hebrews that the New Testament does not come into effect until the death of the testator. That's Christ. And he doesn't die to Matthew 28, John chapter 21, everything up to that point, God's still dealing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So all those Old Testament apply. That's why in Matthew went back to the Old Testament passage in Isaiah about the hearing. It's filled with it. You have to be able to, when you look at something, have all this stuff
working for you at your fingertips. And this is why I say it again, a good concordance is what you need. Good solid Bible books is what you need. Books that will give you, I will buy every one I can find of those books put out by Liberty Baptist College on the Old Testament commentary and the New Testament. As far as teaching you doctrine, they are absolutely worthless. But they give you a sense of the context of what you're looking at. Once you get the context historically down, you can figure the rest out. You guys can figure the rest out because of what you already know. And I would love to give every guy, every gal that is really serious about the Bible, one of them. And you know what? There's thousands of them out there just laying in somebody's garage because when you buy them on eBay, they're a dollar a piece, maybe 75 cents. Nobody wants them, but they're invaluable. These are the things you learn to use. These are the things that you bring in, and you, when you look at a passage, you don't just systematically decide what it is. You got to take a systematic approach of going where the Bible goes to illustrate what you have. And at the end, you get it. And you follow these four rules. Everything is going to be dealing with the kingdom of heaven to Israel, and it's going to flow back through the Old Testament. Not only in the prophets, which is where most of it will be, but then you'll find it in the types of the people in the Old Testament that illustrate the nation of Israel or Christ. And that's what you do. Well, we'll hold up there.